I'd like to speak to you about the making of a glad father. And we are going to get to the scripture reading, but I should say something about my philosophy of preaching, because you may say, it's Father's Day, he's preaching on a Father's Day theme, and that's fine. I could do that. However, I think most of you realize that I tend to avoid making use of what the secular world looks at as its holiday seasons as a kind of an outline for my preaching. In fact, the Puritans tended to think that if a person adjusted his preaching schedule or made some point of preaching on days which the world recognizes but the Word of God makes no mention of, that person might in fact be violating the regulative principle of worship, which is to say God's Word and it alone determines our worship and our standards. We need to remember, however, that to avoid a subject because it happens to be recognized in the world is just as much to recognize its importance as is to preach on it because it's recognized by the world. And I tell you honestly that as I've outlined the book of Proverbs, this just happens to be in the providence of God what our subject is today. So I'd like to speak to you today about making a glad father, and isn't it nice, it's on Father's Day as well. Turn with me in your Bibles to Proverbs, the 15th chapter, where we'll begin a series of short readings through the book of Proverbs on the subject of reverence for one's parents. Proverbs 15 at verse 20. Hear this as it is, the very word of God to you. A wise son makes a glad father, but a foolish man despises his mother. Chapter 17, verses 21 and 25. He that begets a fool doeth it to his sorrow, and the father of a fool hath no joy. A foolish son is a grief to his father, and bitterness to her that bare him. Chapter 19, verse 13. A foolish son is the calamity of his father, and the contentions of a wife are a continual dropping. Verse 26. He that doeth violence to his father and chases away his mother is a son that causes shame and brings reproach. Chapter 20, verse 20. Whoso curses his father or his mother, his lamp shall be put out in blackness of darkness. Chapter 23, verses 15 to 26. My son, if thy heart be wise, my heart will be glad, even mine. Yes, my heart will rejoice when thy lips speak right things. Let not thy heart envy sinners. Be thou in the fear of Jehovah all the day long. For surely there is a reward, and thy hope shall not be cut off. Hear thou, my son, and be wise, and guide thy heart in the way. Be not among winebibbers, among gluttonous eaters of meat. For the drunkard and the glutton shall come to poverty, and drowsiness shall clothe the man with rags. Hearken unto thy father that begat thee, and despise not thy mother when she is old. Buy the truth and sell it not, yes, wisdom, instruction, and understanding. The father of the righteous will greatly rejoice, and he that begetteth a wise child will have joy of him. Let thy father and thy mother be glad, and let her that bare thee rejoice. My son, give me thy heart, and let thine eyes delight in my ways. Chapter 27, verse 11. My son, be wise, and make my heart glad, that I may answer him that reproacheth me. Chapter 28, verse 24. Whoso robbeth his father or his mother, and saith, it is no transgression, the same is the companion of a murderer. Chapter 29, 3. Whoso loveth wisdom rejoiceth his father, but he that keepeth company with harlots wasteth his substance. And then chapter 30, verses 11 and 17. There is a generation that cursed their father and blessed not their mother. Verse 17, the eye that mocketh at his father and despiseth to obey his mother, the ravens of the valley shall pick it out, and the young eagles shall eat it. And our New Testament reading comes from Ephesians, the 6th chapter, verses 1 to 4. Ephesians 6, verses 1 to 4. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but nurture them in the chastening and admonition of the Lord. And thus far the reading of God's Word. It's a very tough time in the history of our culture for parenting. This is not an age in which parents find it easy to carry out their task. And there's a number of reasons for that. I think among them we could list the fact that our age tends to despise authority. We have really, as a culture, come to a place where every man does what is right in his own eyes, and what that means, the other side of that coin, is you despise authority. Any external restraint upon your behavior is something which you tend to resent. And of course, the most vivid and the most consistent restraint upon the behavior and the development of an individual is going to be, in most cases, ordinarily, his father and or his mother. And so if we live in an age that despises authority, we live in an age which tends to despise parenting too. We live in an age that glories in youth and ridicules the older. I assure you, I'm not pointing that out just because I'm tending to get up in years. I said these things when I was a younger man too. Our age does not tend to honor the aged. We live in an era that doesn't look upon growing old as something glorious. The snow-crowned head, as the Bible puts it. The gray hairs are not something of an honor to a person, something that we should respect because of the wisdom, hopefully, that comes with it. We live in an age that despises that and makes light of it, ridicules it, tells jokes about it, looks down upon the aged. And, of course, the most aged, the closest to you, the one who is most close to you, pardon me, that would be aged, would tend to be your parents. And it just follows then that our parents, as they get up in years, we tend not to look very well upon them either. We live in a time where the generation gap is emphasized. And of course, we have gone through a long period, this whole century virtually, where psychological theories have been set forth to lay a guilt trip upon parents. It's tough to be a parent. After all, you're told by the psychologist, you don't really know what you're doing. There's a lot of complicated, messy stuff going on inside a person as he or she is growing up, and you're really not competent to deal with that. And in fact, the bad things that happen in the life of your child, or the unhappiness you see, or the bedwetting, or whatever it may be, it's all your fault. Don't you know that? The psychological theories are usually not worth the paper they're written on, and yet they're taken very seriously by our culture. And though people may not read Freud directly or may not read this or that psychologist directly, there has been a generalized tendency in our culture to buy into this. And so parents have a guilt trip that's been laid upon them. They're not looked upon with honor and authority. They're getting older, and people think that's funny. There's this gap between them and their children that is stressed in the media. And, of course, our day and age has really come to a place of paranoia about child abuse. Please don't misunderstand me. There are genuine cases of child abuse, and they're horrendous. The Bible has something to say about them. And I'd be the first to stand up for the rights of a child and the protection of a child. But I'll tell you, it's come to a place of paranoia where Christian parents who spank their children are now put under the watchful eye of the social worker. Parents who spank their children in honor of God's commands are looked upon as abusers of their child, when in fact the Bible says you hate your child if you will not spank him or her. It's a tough day for parenting, I tell you. The state wishes to replace the family in many ways. And where the state does not wish to replace the family, it certainly wishes to intrude into the life and behavior of the family. We have the supplanting expertise of teachers. How often have I read, in the many terrible things I've had to read on the philosophy of education, that parents don't really know what they're doing with their kids, and it's the best thing in the world to get them out of the home and into the school where trained teachers can really bring them up. Well, I've been around some trained teachers, I want you to know, and they probably are the worst parents imaginable, unless they know Jesus Christ as their Savior. The vast majority of them do not. We have the expertise of the psychologist and the drug therapist and everybody else who wants to get into your home and tell you your business. And of course, we have the age-old problem. This is not just the 20th century, but it's an age-old problem of self-doubt. You show me a parent that doesn't have days where he or she wonders, am I adequate to be a parent? And I'll show you a person that's probably lost all sensibility. Now, I want to recognize that because I know people in this congregation. I know in my own family we go through that too. There are days where you just wonder, what am I doing? Why did God give me children? I'm not good as a parent. They're going to come out terrible and so forth. Most parents go through that. You need to know it. And there are reasons for that self-doubt. And of course, our age, I think, plays to our guilt as parents and our failures. And it's tough to be a parent. However, for all of this that I've used by way of introduction, the worst problem of all for being a parent, the most difficult thing that any parent faces, regardless of all those external, internal, psychological, financial, whatever it may be, pressures, the worst of all is the abuse suffered due to one's children. And so, children, I want you, if it has been your habit in the past, because we tend to have a little bit longer worship services than many, to be doodling or to let your mind wander and not pay attention. I want you especially, and I think God wants you especially today, to be listening to the Word of God as it's expounded to you. And we're going to let your parents listen in too. They need to hear this, but this is especially for those of you who are children. By the way, I guess all of us in this room are children, aren't we? We may not be children in age, but we're all children biologically, so in that sense the sermon's for us all. But children, please, give me your ears for a few minutes this morning. I promise I won't preach a long sermon if you'll listen to me while I am preaching. The worst thing that can happen to your parents is that you would become abusive to them. But you know, when we use that word abuse, we tend to think of it as being a very dramatic and terrible matter. The book of Proverbs talks about dramatic, horrendous forms of abuse. I will mention them as well, but I want to assure you that abuse is not always of the sort where you're beating on your parents or reviling them. There's other kinds of abuse too, and that is the hardest thing for a parent to take. You can take the self-doubt. You can take the intrusion of the state and fight against it. You can deal with all the other sorts of external pressures that come in being a parent, but the thing that really guts your strength, the thing that really saps you, is when your children don't love you, don't honor you, when your children prove to be abusive. The book of Proverbs speaks of the abuse of parents in terms of abusive actions and abusive attitudes. And we'll begin this morning by looking at those abusive actions in Proverbs 19, verse 26. Proverbs 19, at the 26th verse. He that doeth violence to his father and chases away his mother is a son that causes shame and brings reproach. The Bible would teach us that there is a special bitterness that comes from the ruin or the eviction that is caused by a child. And, you know, our culture has wandered a long way from the Christian world and life view. It's wandered a long way from biblical teaching, but our culture has not wandered so far that it doesn't understand that. You find a child that evicts his mother from her home, and that's going to get on the news. We still find that noteworthy, that such a horrendous thing should happen. You've probably seen a few cases of that if you watch the news. Bless you if you don't. I don't blame you, but I have to. And I do catch that every once in a while. Here is, you know, this court case. It's just horrendous because a child is evicting his mother, or in some cases, his father. The Bible tells us there's a special bitterness that comes from that. When a child inflicts ruin, the Hebrew word is wasting, upon the father. Now, that can be physical, where children beat up their parents, and there are magazine articles that will tell you about that sort of thing happening. It's not just that little children get beat upon by people, but people will sometimes have their aged parents into their homes and just do them all kinds of dirt when it comes to the way they're treated physically. The Bible says that there's a special bitterness that is attached to that. I think this is illustrated, this bitterness of a parent toward a child that would waste him or evict his own mother. That's illustrated in Isaiah 1, verse 2, where God complains that he has been a father to the nation Israel, and yet they've proved to be rebellious sons. I have nourished you. I have nurtured you. I have loved you, cared for, and protected you, and you've turned out to be rebellious sons. Proverbs 20, verse 20. Whoso curses his father or his mother, his lamp shall be put out in the blackness of darkness. Reviling your parents is worthy of death. Children, are you listening to this? You may think that the people who should be executed by people in authority, the people who should undergo the death penalty, are such wicked people as rapists and murderers and kidnappers, and you're right. But the Bible says when you revile your parents, you share that same guilt. That's how wicked it is. Do not speak lightly of your parents. Do not despise their authority. Do not revile them and put them down. The allusion here is to eternal death, I believe, judging from the use of this figure of speech elsewhere in Proverbs about a person's lamp being put out. Reference to the fact not only that you may be subject to civil penalty, but above all to eternal penalty if you don't learn respect for your parents and you revile them. Proverbs 28, verse 24, speaks about robbing one's parents. Proverbs 28, 24. Whoso robbeth his father or his mother and saith, it's no transgression, the same is the companion of a murderer, of a destroyer. You're right next door, morally speaking, to murder. When you become so audacious as to violate the authority and the prerogatives and the position of your parents by robbing from them. And I want to remind you, there are many ways in which we rob from our parents. Obvious way is you sneak into your parents' bedroom and you take some change off the table. Okay, and you say, oh, it's no big deal, it's no transgression. The Bible says you're next door to being a murderer. When you have such low regard for your parents that you would even take loose change from them without their permission. But of course, robbing from one's parents takes expression in many other ways which are more heinous, obviously. When we swindle our parents out of things and we lie to them to get what we want, that's a form of robbery. And later in life, when our parents need our support and our love and our financial input, and we refuse to give it. The Bible calls that robbing your parents. There are numerous ways. Jesus recognized that in Matthew, the 15th chapter. The Pharisees had come to him and said, why don't your followers keep the traditions of the elders? And Jesus said, why don't yours obey the law of God? And let me give you an illustration. The Bible says, honor your father and mother, and he who doesn't do so shall die the death, which is a Hebraic expression of saying, shall surely die. But you say that anything that was reserved for my parents in their old age is now korban, that is to say, a gift given to God. You piously think you can designate as a gift to God and then not support your parents. Well, did Isaiah say of you, you honor me with your lips, but your hearts are far from me. You have made void the word of God by your traditions. Jesus recognizes we have wily ways, we have clever ways in which we defraud our parents of the support that they deserve. That's robbery. Jesus says that when we do that sort of thing, our hearts are not close to God and we shouldn't claim to be His. In fact, Paul tells us in 1 Timothy chapter 5, I want you to turn to that, 1 Timothy 5, verses 4 and 8. That you put yourself in a very, very special category of sinner when you refuse to support your parents and honor them in the way you should. 1 Timothy 5 at verse 4. But if any widow hath children or grandchildren, let them learn first to show piety towards their own family and to requite their parents. For this is acceptable in the sight of God. In verse 8, but if any provideth not for his own, and especially his own household, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. I want you to stop and let that sink in, friends. Worse than an unbeliever? What's worse than an unbeliever in the eyes and theology of Paul? Paul says, you're in such a terrible moral state that you're even lower than an infidel if you won't support your parents in their old age. And so you get the point. The book of Proverbs says, when you rob from your parents, you're right next door to being a murderer. And Proverbs 30, verses 11 and 17 goes even further. It says, there's a generation that cursed their father and blessed not their mother. And then the eye that mocks at his father and despises to obey his mother. Listen to this, children. Let this be a Bible verse that graphically is imprinted on your hearts. The ravens of the valley shall pick it out and the young eagles shall eat it. The Bible says you shall become a corpse that the birds of heaven will feed upon. if you don't know what it is to honor your parents. Cursing them and mocking them and despising them are attitudes which easily lead to actions calling for the death penalty, which is graphically portrayed here by the results, what happens to the corpse after the death penalty is instituted. See, we learn from the law of God that repudiating your parents is a blood-guilty crime. And it's graphically described here. But if you'll turn in the law of God, you'll find in Exodus 21, verses 15 and 17, the following injunction. Exodus 21, 15 and 17 says, "And he that smiteth his father or his mother shall be surely put to death. And he that revileth his father or his mother shall surely be put to death." Leviticus 20, verse 9. "For everyone that curses his father or his mother shall surely be put to death. He hath cursed his father or his mother. His blood shall be upon him." And then an illustration of this is found in Deuteronomy 21, verses 18 to 21. Deuteronomy 21, verses 18 to 21. There God himself reveals through Moses, "If a man have a stubborn and rebellious son that will not obey the voice of his father or the voice of his mother, and though they chasten him, will not hearken unto them, then shall his father and his mother lay hold on him and bring him out unto the elders of his city and unto the gate of his place. And they shall say unto the elders of the city, 'This our son is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey our voice. He is a glutton and a drunkard.' And all the men of the city shall stone him to death with stones. So shalt thou put away the evil from the midst of thee. And all Israel shall hear and fear." Notice a few things about this, especially as it's illustrated in Deuteronomy 21. We're dealing here with an older child. That's what's in view. We're not talking about a little child that talks back to mommy or refuses to do his chores. We're talking about an older child. How do you know that? Because it's a child who's a drunkard and a glutton. It's someone who is to that stage in his life and is able to get away with it when he talks back to his parents. He can beat up on his father and revile his mother. Notice as well that the offense that is being punished is a settled disposition. It is not just a one-time occurrence. That all of a sudden you have, let's say, a 12-year-old slap his mother and then they're taken out to the elders to be stoned to death. That isn't what the passage says. What we have here is though they have repeatedly disciplined this child, he or she will not obey, is incorrigible before authority, is a drunkard and a glutton. And that settled disposition, thirdly, you notice, can be publicly witnessed. It's not a subjective judgment. You don't take just the private little things of the home and go out to the elders and say, "We think our son's this kind of person, stone him to death." No, it's something you can testify to the elders and they can draw witnesses and say, "Yes, we know he is a drunkard, he is a glutton, he is incorrigible, he doesn't obey anybody." And the case is one that is resolved objectively by the judges, not by those who are so close emotionally to the situation, but by those who can look at the evidence, consider the facts, circumstances, mitigating circumstances perhaps, and come to a judgment. But having said all that, I want you to remember God's holy word says you can get to such a place of disregard for your parents that you are worthy of death. Please do not let antinomians twist God's holy word to ridicule this law by making it appear that parents could kill their children for minor offenses against them. Now, as a debater, I'll tell you, I'm getting a little bit tired after 10 years of having to say that to people when they tell me, because I've written books in support of the law of God, "Oh, well, then you can kill your children whenever they talk back to you." You see, that's an aggravation as a debater. But you see, it's also an aspersion against the holy character of God to take his word and twist it and try to escape your obligation to it by making light of it, by saying things about it which are not true, making it appear to be God of wrath of the Old Testament bearing down unreasonably upon people and then lightening up in the New Testament with love. This is a God who loves his people, loves them enough not to let incorrigible children get away with defying all authority and cursing their parents and being drunkards and gluttons. Jesus himself explicitly confirmed the validity of this law in Matthew the 15th chapter when he indicted his hearers, saying, God says they shall die the death, but you say, and you've let your traditions get in the way of obeying the word of God. And so children and parents learn to regard this law from God. When your abusive actions toward your parents get this far along, this extreme, the ravens will pluck your eyes out because you should be put to death. You say, but Pastor Bonson, I've been listening, and that's terrible. I'd never hit my father. I'd never evict my mother. I wouldn't rob from them. I wouldn't revile them. I'm glad to hear that. But you know, the Bible goes to the heart of the matter. There are many here who'd say, Pastor Bonson, I'd never commit adultery with another woman. My guess is you wouldn't hesitate to lust, though. And the Bible goes to the heart of the matter when Jesus says, you've committed adultery in your heart. Pastor, I'd never, in an act of rage and violence, kill my neighbor. Oh, but you would hate him. And the Bible goes to the heart of the matter and says, that is murder in your heart. And you children say, but I would never become such who has to be put to death because I've beat up on my parents and been so abusive. Ah, but the Bible goes to the heart of the matter and says abusive attitudes are also condemned by God. They may not be touched by the state because the state doesn't deal with matters of the heart, but the Bible does deal with abusive attitudes. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 20. A wise son makes a glad father, but a foolish man does what? Despises his mother. Chapter 23, verse 22. Hearken unto thy father that begat thee, and despise not thy mother when she is old. And then already we've seen in another context, chapter 30, verses 11 and 17, the mocking of parents and the cursing of them. You see, this is no less sinful, even though it may not have led to criminal actions as yet. God's word goes to the heart of the matter and says, you shouldn't despise your parents. You shouldn't ridicule them. You shouldn't put them down. You shouldn't speak negatively of your parents. You should honor them. The Bible calls for the self-control and the love, not only of God, but of one's parents. That leads us to rein in our feelings, not letting bitterness develop against our parents, not letting grudges develop toward our parents. Now, children, I'm not telling you that because your parents are perfect. My guess is I probably would have to do more talking to your parents about how they think they're so imperfect that they don't do anything right. Your parents may not communicate that to you, or they may not do it vividly enough for your satisfaction. Your parents know they make mistakes, but the Bible says it's not your job to dwell on that or to keep a scorecard. Your job is not to despise your parents, but to lift them up and honor them. The word for despising means to make light of in Hebrew. It's the very opposite of the word for honor, which means to make heavy. You know, when someone's heavy in our culture, that means they're impressive, they're important to us. You need to make your parents heavy to you. They should be impressive to you. They should be important to you, and you shouldn't make light of them. You shouldn't despise them. You shouldn't put them down. Don't indulge in the all-too-common game of parent bashing. It goes on all the time. I notice it especially in modern movies. Have you ever, if you keep a scorecard, keep it on this. How often do modern movies portray parents in a noble light as people who are self-sacrificial, who are loving, giving people, working hard for the development of their children? Parents are portrayed in movies as dolts or as mean-spirited, greedy, creepy people. And it's kind of like you want something to dump on, pick on the parents. They're an easy target. And I'll tell you, that offends God. Don't despise your parents. Do not make light of them. Our wicked age will respect only the person who readily evokes respect and honor. You notice that? We honor a policeman not because of his office anymore, but we honor him if we think he's a nice guy. We honor him if we think that he has lived in such a way as to evoke our respect. We honor those who are in authority over us in that way, our bosses, our magistrates, and our parents too. We tend to think, well, if my parents really do a good job and meet my approval, then they get my respect. The Bible says they get your respect anyway
because of the office, because of the position, because of the status they have as your parents. And when they fail, you love them and you support them and you pray for them. You don't sit back bitterly holding grudges and counting up offenses against them. And so the Bible condemns abusive actions against our parents, where we do not support them in old age, we evict them from their homes, we beat up on them. But it just as much condemns, even though the state may not touch it, it just as much condemns those attitudes which are abusive toward our parents, that make light of them and put them down and hold grudges. It's very wicked. God tells you to stop that. Now there's a couple of problems quickly. One, what if your parents are wicked people? And what if they expect wicked behavior of you? That happens, doesn't it? I know what's happened to people in this congregation. Well, our moral commitment to God obviously takes precedence over the moral commitment ordinarily owed to our parents. And I want to recognize that. Jesus did. In Luke, the 14th chapter, verse 26, Jesus said, if we don't hate our mother and father in order to follow him, we're not worthy of him. If you want to take up your cross and follow Jesus, you need to be in a position where you'll renounce your parents in order to obey God. That will happen from time to time. Hopefully not often. And for the sake of those of you in this congregation who suffer that terrible situation, my heart goes out to you. God does too. The comfort of the Holy Spirit, I trust, is yours. It's a wretched position to be in, but we do know that in the pecking order of moral responsibilities, we must obey God rather than men. And when the men that have been put over you in this life, men and women, in the case of your parents, require wicked, evil things of you, you need to turn away from them and obey God instead of them. And so, yes, I recognize that qualification. But let's not be quick to find the qualification and forget the general rule. Secondly, there's the problem. What if parents continue to press their authority throughout your lifetime? Some of you have faced this too, where mothers or fathers think that they have the same respect and the same level of obedience to be given to them, even though you've moved out of the house and started your own family. I praise God that I've not had to face that kind of problem. My parents have been very good about that. But I'm very sympathetic because I know a number of people face the problem that their parents expect them to obey whatever they say about the life of the child, even though the child's no longer a child, but has grown up and has started his or her own family. The Bible would teach us that there is a change in relationship to one's parents when you leave their home to establish your own. In Genesis 2:24, you were to leave your father and mother and to cleave unto your wife. Now, ordinarily, this takes place at marriage, and the Bible looks at it that way. In our culture, some people start their own household apart from marriage, but they do leave their father and mother. And when father and mother are no longer those who are the household authorities, when you're no longer under their roof, if I could put it that way, then, of course, there is a changed relationship to them. Their authority may not be wielded to interfere with that which God has given to you in your own household. So, for instance, if you have parents who try to tell you how to do your business, and that interferes with your relationship with your wife, you'd better tell your parents to bug off. But say it nicely. That wasn't the nice way to say it. You need to tell your parents that God would have you to run your own house, and that their advice is respected, and their love and concern are appreciated, but you need to do what you need to do. So I know that that's the case. In passing, let me say quickly, I don't want to run out of time here, but ladies should always be under the oversight of a man. Even when you grow up and move out of the house and don't establish a home. See, a woman in a biblical view is always going to be under the authority of her father or of her husband. And if she has no father or husband, then she is ultimately under the authority, as everyone would be in the church anyway, of her elders. There must always be a man who can oversee and help her, as well as guide and counsel and exhort her. Okay, so there are qualifications. You move out of your parents' home, you don't give them the 100% obedience that you gave when you were under their roof. That's true. And when parents, either while you're living with them or apart from them, would require wicked things of you, you may not do those sorts of things. Okay, but having said that, please, I plead with you, don't look at the exceptions. Look this morning at the rule, and the rule is honor your father and your mother. To whatever degree you can, show them that respect which demonstrates a heart that's right with God, that loves them, recognizes their authority. So the best Father's Day gift of all, and of course the best Mother's Day gift too, if this happened to be Mother's Day, the best Father's Day gift of all is mentioned by the book of Proverbs. What is it that gives a person's life meaning and worth and satisfaction? In the economy of God, it is often that we have raised children who carry out and hopefully improve upon, who carry out our ideals and our dreams and our abilities and things like that. I think most parents know, both in a positive and a negative way, that feeling to which I'm alluding here. When I say often, you look at your life and say, what gives it meaning? And it's your children. Not that you don't have a vocation, not that you don't have a calling in this world, but you look at your children as carrying out further and hopefully improving upon the things you believe and want to see accomplished. And you know, God knows all about that feeling too. In Proverbs 27, verse 11, it's this very tender and touching verse. It says, my son, be wise and make my heart glad that I may answer him that reproaches me. So that when I'm attacked, when I'm reproached, when my life's being put down, I can look at my children and say, there's my answer. There's my defense. Children, remember that. Your parents want to look upon you with pride, and that is not wrong. That is not sinful. The Bible approves of it. That your parents might have something to say to those who say, what's your life worth? And say, look at my children. What do parents want above all from their children? What do I want above all from my children? I love their gifts. You know, even the ones that we don't think were the best chosen, we still love them, don't we? We're very tender about that. I love the gifts my children give me. But that's not what I want from them above all. And it's not their accomplishments, though in God's providence my children have accomplished a lot. I think all of you would say the same, though. It's not above all what you want from your children. They go out and accomplish something in this world. And this may sound a little strange, but I want to suggest to you it's not even their attention that we want above all. Although there are jokes about that, how you never call your mother and so forth. Parents should be given attention, but that isn't what they want above all. It's not gifts, and it's not accomplishments, and it's not attention. They wish, above all, to have children whose lives they can be proud of. You know, and if you neglect calling your mother, and if you don't send her the best gifts in the world, my guess is she'll still have a very rich and very happy life because she can look upon you with pride. Then your parents will be truly happy. And the book of Proverbs tells you that over and over again. I don't even have time to read all the verses this morning. But in our scripture reading, did you notice that? Proverbs 15:20 says it all. A wise son makes a glad father. A foolish man despises his mother. You know what makes for a glad father? A son that has wisdom. He looks at him and he says, I'm so proud of that. Look at the character of my son. My life now has some meaning. I have that which I can answer to the person who reproaches me. His heart is made glad when he looks at his son, looks at his daughter, and can be proud of him. To make your father or to make your mother glad, you must have a life which is characterized by wisdom. Demonstrate on a long-term basis, not just this afternoon, but as a characteristic of your life, the maturity and the teachability and the moral commitment and the integrity, which are the hallmarks of wisdom. And don't break your parents' hearts by your foolishness. Am I right, parents? Isn't that what brings us down when our children act foolishly? I don't care if they forget my birthday and don't give me a present at all, if they act in wisdom. But they can give me all the presents in the world and they go out and act like banshees and terrible. That just kills me. The book of Proverbs says that's true. The best thing to make your father happy is to be a wise son or daughter. There's some concrete expressions of this found in Proverbs 23, verses 15 to 27. My son, speak the right things. Make sure you learn in your verbal behavior to demonstrate wisdom. Don't envy sinners. Son, don't break my heart by going out respecting all these wretched rock groups or movie stars or athletes that have terrible attitudes. But rather, respect God. Listen to advice. Be someone who is teachable rather than always right, always argumentative with your parents. Proverbs 23 says that if you want to make your father happy, avoid partying and sexual looseness. You know, that may be an old joke, but it's threadbare to me. It has no credibility. Parents should be concerned that their kids are not going out to parties and getting drunk and raising a ruckus and getting into sexual problems. Don't break your parents' hearts by acting that way. And buy up the truth and wisdom. Make it priority. Make it a priority in your life. The best gift of all, children, that you can give your fathers and your mothers today and throughout their lives is the gift of a life characterized by wisdom. And where does wisdom begin? Fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And so if you want to make your earthly father glad, you must begin by striving to make your heavenly father glad. Reverence for your human father will have to be in the end founded upon reverence for your heavenly father. If you wish to give the best Father's Day gift or Mother's Day gift of all, then give your heart to the Lord. A child who gladdens his parents is going to be a child who is a Christian. A child who says, I understand what life is all about, and I want my life to be characterized by following Jesus. And if you begin with reverence for the Lord, then you'll learn what it is to reverence your earthly parents and to make their hearts glad. I know that I've preached longer than I wanted, but I have to tell you, my friends, that none of us live up to that. We've all been terrible children. Not all of us have beat up our parents. Not all of us have evicted them. Not all of us have told terrible jokes about them. But in many ways, we have fallen short of the biblical command of honoring them and respecting them as we should. And in that sense, we've fallen short of honoring our Heavenly Father, too. The Bible tells us we all fall short of His glory. We all fail to respect Him and to show the wisdom that is necessary toward Him. And so who is the Son that pleases the Father? Is there any to be found? Praise God, there is. There is a Son that fully honored, respected, obeyed His Father, and that was the Lord Jesus Christ. You remember how twice in the life of Jesus, God said from the heavens, because He wanted everyone to hear it, "This is my beloved Son. This is my beloved Son." At His baptism and at His transfiguration, the heavens gave testimony that Jesus was the Son who pleased the heart of the Father. Jesus said in John 5, "I seek not my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me." And in the 10th chapter, Jesus said, "Therefore does the Father love me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. This commandment have I received of my Father." Jesus came into this world and not only obeyed His Heavenly Father in every detail of the moral law, but He also obeyed His Heavenly Father in the command given that He offer up His life a ransom for sinners. Jesus said, "This commandment I received from the Father, and I've come to do it, and I won't fall short of it." You know, the only way in which we can be good children is by recognizing that Jesus gave His life for us. And the Father in heaven whom we have offended day by day and so grievously is the Father who sent His own dear Son to die in our place. That's the biblical message. Only Christ, the Son of God, can then put us in a position with our Heavenly Father to become His adopted sons. I praise God that this Father's Day you have the opportunity to make glad the hearts of your fathers. But I hope that above all, whether it's today or some other day not recognized as Father's Day, that you will come to understand what it takes to make glad the heart of your Father in heaven. And the only way you'll do that is through His beloved Son who died in your place. Let's pray. Our Father, how precious it is that we can call You Father. Thank You for not rejecting us. Thank You for not turning us away, which is what we deserve. Thank You for understanding our need and providing for it by sending Your own perfect, well-pleasing Son to die in our place. Teach us to love You because of the love You have first had for us. Draw our hearts to You. And Lord, break our hearts over our arrogance and our rebellion and our disobedience. Break them that they might belong to You, to be healed and mended and restored
to walk in paths of righteousness. Thank you for the love you have for us. Teach us to not only to love you, but because we love you, to love our parents. Teach us to make your heart glad, that we would be able to make the hearts of our parents glad as well. Lord, help us to understand what life is all about, that there's a connection between all of these relationships. And if we would have happier homes and a better relationship with our parents, we must make sure that there's a home in the heavens that belongs to us, because we've been first reconciled with our Father who is there. And we pray these things, thanking you for the forgiveness of our sins, in Jesus' name. Amen.